Isaiah 45 in connection with the fact that God is God alone. Let me begin to read at verse 5 of Isaiah 45. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And then to verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have not no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. And then let's turn just briefly to Psalm 115. And our children know that psalm very well. 115. Shall we read that responsively? Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat.
They that made them are like unto them, so that everyone hath trusted in them.
O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield.
The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron.
He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great.
The The Lord shall increase you more and more. He will command your children.
Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth and the kingdom of
the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence.
But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
Praise the Lord. We turn for our instruction this evening to Lord's Day 434 and just the last couple of questions and the answers that we have left. This pertains to the first commandment. You find that at the bottom of page 37 in the back of your songbook. Question 94. What does God require in the first commandment? That as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in Him alone, submit to Him with all humility and patience, expect all good from Him only, and love, fear, and honor Him with my whole heart, so that I leave and forsake all creatures rather than even the least thing against His will. What is idolatry? It is instead of the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word or beside Him to devise or have something else on which to place my or our trust. That is idolatry. There are a lot of scriptures in addition to the ones that we read just a little while ago that talk about God being God alone and that He is jealous of His glory in our necessities. In Matthew 4:10, then said Jesus unto him, that is the devil, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of my brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God for the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy. In chapter 22, the same thing. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. And he was told again, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. In John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, says Christ, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. In Psalm 104, that speaks of all nature being done by God, these all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou givest them what they gather, thou dost open thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to the dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Isaiah 45, as we read, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians 1:10-14. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down, and this was Israel in the Old Testament, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Leviticus 19:13-31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to defiled by be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy 18, there shall not be found among you one that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter in familiar spirits, or a wizard or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord will drive them out before your hand. In Matthew 4:10, and Jesus said unto, we already had that one. In James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In Psalm 81, 8 and 9, hear ye people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Psalm 62, my soul waits upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is God. And then the psalm that we love so much, Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We ought to be reminded again before we enter into the individual commandments that we are dealing with the Ten Commandments in that part of the Catechism which is the application of salvation to our life with a viewpoint to thankfulness. As we pointed out last week, if we don't get a hold of that, then we are prone to plunge ourselves into a host of errors. If we do not understand that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us, and therefore we are taken out of the realm of justification, and we are now in sanctification, then of course the law is always hanging over our heads from the viewpoint of condemnation. That can't be, says the Apostle Paul. So we're not dealing with the law from an accusative point of view, from a judgmental point of view. Christ took care of that. Our children saw that so clearly in catechism several weeks ago when they saw the crosswords. We talked at length about what it meant when Christ said, "It is finished." At that time, the whole of our salvation was complete. Then Christ could die and sever body and soul, knowing that he would certainly enter into glory and the grave had nothing to say to him any longer. So we who are redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ have learned to love the law of God because it guides us in the way everlasting. And that's what you have in this Lord's Day. That's why this Lord's Day is tied to that whole idea of conversion that we talked about before. You remember we talked about daily conversion? That every day I crucify the old man of the flesh and I walk in a new and holy life. If I am to be engaged in that battle of faith every day, because my flesh is attracted to all manner of lasciviousness, if I am to live before God in a sanctified life, then the law guides me and the law points me in the right direction. That's my daily conversion. Now we deal with the law of God, in particular according to each of the commandments. And tonight we have the first commandment before us. The first commandment is special. The first commandment is not one among 10 commandments, but the first commandment is the chief of the 10 commandments. And this is the reason why. If we fail in the first commandment, why bother with the rest? If our worship is not of the one only true God, it is no worship at all. And everything that flows forth out of there, therefore, is an abomination unto Him. Furthermore, if we follow the first commandment, then we will automatically, so to speak, follow the rest of the commandments. If we worship the one only true God as revealed to us in His Word, then the rest of the commandments will follow because we will follow that revelation of God's will and His law as He presents it to us in His Word. More than that, and someone has described the first commandment in this fashion, it is like entering a home through the foyer. The first commandment is the foyer. From that particular entrance room, you enter into all the various rooms of the house. From the first commandment, you see, we expand into all the commandments of God with regard to our service to Him and our responsibility to one another. Bearing that in mind, let's deal with the first commandment. There are a couple of things I would like to stress tonight. First of all, exactly what is the meaning of the first commandment? And we have to look at that negatively because it comes to us in a negative format, and positively what it implies. In the second place, let's see what the basis of the keeping of the first commandment is. And that is that we are redeemed in Christ unto a new and holy life, and we know God and we love Him. And finally, let's see that that amounts to the whole idea of trust in our whole life. And that's a key word here, trust. The commandment comes to us in a negative format. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Now you understand that does not mean that there is the possibility of other gods. That's not the implication. God is God alone. He is the only God. He is the true God. He is the living God. Everything else is idolatry. But the reason why it is presented to Israel and to us in that negative format is because you and I are oftentimes inclined toward the various things that are warned of in this Lord's Day. And I know we don't talk about superstition much anymore. Nevertheless, you and I, if we center our thoughts about that word trust, you and I are oftentimes inclined to trust other things, other people, beside the living God. So that we too oftentimes misplace our trust. And the reason why that is so serious, beloved, is this. God will not be robbed of His glory or His honor in our necessities. That will become a little bit more plain as we move along here. But you see, God has made us creatures who are wholly dependent upon Him. And therefore, when you and I take that dependence and we put it in another God, so to speak, or we rob God of that glory which belongs to Him, then you and I violate the first commandment. Now the difference between the first and the second commandment, let me explain that a moment before we get too involved, of course, is this. And bear that in mind, especially with regard to next Sunday, the Lord willing. In the first commandment, we deal with the fact that God is God alone and there are no other gods. And when we take that trust which can be placed in Him alone away from Him, then we are creating another God of our own concoction, so to speak. And we make that our trust. And essentially, though we may not say so, we make that our God. And we cling to that for our trust. That violates God's glory. For His glory demands that you and I, in our necessities, cleave to Him and to Him alone. That's the first commandment. Now the second commandment, which is sometimes confused with the first, is this. It deals with worshiping the one only true God in a manner that is not consistent with God's revelation, so that we have an idol of the living God, so that we worship the one only true God in a manner that He does not approve of. That's the second commandment. So tonight we deal with who is God, and next Sunday, the Lord willing, we deal with the fact that God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. All gods with a small g, that man may imagine, that he may put his trust in, are a violation of the first commandment, regardless of what they be. It doesn't really matter what you and I put our trust in. It doesn't really matter what we cling to in time of trouble and distress especially. The moment that trust is not placed in the living God, you and I violate the first commandment and we make that entity God. Now, a fundamental principle of this first commandment is this. Man will serve a God. We talked about that a little bit in society the other night, if you recall. And I think at that time I pointed out the fact that Calvin believed in a seed of religion that each man has in his innermost being, according to which he seeks some divinity or something outside of himself that is greater, more profound, to which he clings and in which he puts his trust. Now, if we ask the further question, why is that so, then we can explain that this way. That's according to our creation. That's inherent in every man, woman, and child that is born. And the reason for that is this. We are created as image bearers of God, knowledgeable of God, loving God, devoting ourselves unto God, and therefore pleasing to God. Now, man is created in such a relationship to God that he knows that all of his necessities are met in God. That's why in the midst of all his needs, in the midst of this world, where everything cries out and speaks of man's dependence, he strives after a higher, a greater being, so to speak. That's due to his creation. Think about it a moment. Everything in this creation that surrounds us shouts the word dependence. What is there that you and I can affect? What is there that you and I can do? Everything testifies to the fact that we are wholly dependent upon someone beyond ourselves. God. For the air that we breathe, for the soil, the earth that we're tied to, that has to bring forth abundantly according to the provision which God gives in the rain and in the sunshine. You and I are wholly dependent in everything that we are and in everything that we do. And we can affect nothing. Now man struggles with that. And man struggles with that. And apart from the grace of God, he never arrives at the conception of the one only true God. Instead, he bows before an idol. He makes that his God. Or in the day and age in which we live, there is secularism that a man makes his God. There is his wealth that he worships, as we saw this morning. Or, if you turn to Psalm 14, and this happens more and more today, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, to put that in the context of what we spoke about in society, The fool says there is nothing outside of the box. Everything is within the box. He's a fool. He's a fool. Because every part of his being and all around him in creation, there is a loud testimony of God. It speaks. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, taking off in Psalm 19, and he tells us that the Godhead and the majesty of the Almighty is everywhere shown in creation round about. So the whole creation is a vibrant song of God. This is my Father's world. In the rustling of the leaves, in everything you see, the child of God can see it. It testifies. It is a grand song of the fact that God is God, who has created, who maintains all things, and you and I are wholly dependent upon Him. That's God. That's how He made us. Wholly dependent. Read Psalm 104. You know, in the day and age in which we live, we sometimes err exactly in that same area. You know, our children grow up believing that milk comes from plastic jugs. Cheese comes from a factory. Perhaps, although we live in a rural community, perhaps they don't even know where the food comes from. They don't see the beauty that the farmer sees when he sows the grain. Yet you read Psalm, and when he brings in the harvest, yet you read Psalm 104, and you will find that it is God who rains and waters the furrows. It's God who causes the seed to sprout. It's God who causes the sunshine to come down upon the earth and brings forth the harvest. It is God. And man can go to his daily labor basking in that care of God, to God's glory. And the man that robs God of that glory that is found in his necessity violates the first commandment. Now, what's the basis of that? How is it possible that you and I understand that, in that the biggest portion of the world steeps itself in idolatry? And the answer to that is this. It is the revelation of the living God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, His Word. And you notice how that these two questions and answers of Lord's Day 34 pull those ideas of trust in the living God and the Word of God together. And our confessions point that out as well. And this is a very important distinction. And I want to just turn with you to our confession of the Canons of Dort a moment, in order that you and I see exactly how the fathers conceived of that and set forth the truth of the Word of God. I'm talking about the third and fourth head of doctrine. You find that on page 54. Now, we just spoke of the fact that God created us beings who were dependent upon Him, who understood that. Adam did not have to ask the question, who is God? He knew that. It was intuitive to him. He knew who God was. He knew God in His greatness. He could see that in all creation. He could glorify God accordingly. And he could receive freely from God's hand to that glory. And he served God as his friend servant. King in God's creation, because he lived in the house of God. King in that creation as a servant to God. So the fathers say this. Article 1. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with the true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. His heart and will were upright, his affections pure, the whole man was holy. But revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and by his own free will, he forfeited these excellent gifts, and in the place thereof became involved in blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, perverseness of judgment, became wicked, rebellious, obdurate in heart and will, impure in his affections. And of course, everyone is conceived and born in that sin, in that corruption, and therefore corrupt parents bring forth a corrupt seed, and apart from the grace of God, there is no knowledge of God's greatness, his majesty, his power, nor can there then be the glory of God for his care. So how then do we explain that there is some right and wrong in the midst of this world, and there is some knowledge among men? Notice in Article 4, there remain, however, after the fall, glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, of the difference between good and evil, and shows some regard for virtue, for the good and outward behavior. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to the saving knowledge of God into true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright in all things natural or civil. In other words, as man is in the darkness and obduracy of sin, he cannot use any of those gifts of natural light to the glory of God in any sphere of life. That's obvious. He keeps the laws of God even in the second commandment. You recall we talked about that last Thursday. He keeps those only for selfish reasons. He understands that if everyone runs the stop sign, it's chaos. Therefore, for selfish reasons, or for the good of society as a whole, he keeps the commandments of God. But the glory of God is not in it. Therefore, he robs God of that glory, and he violates the first commandment. Then in Article 11, but when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them, powerfully illuminates their mind by the Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart, and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities in the will, which though heretofore dead, he quickens from being evil, disobedient, refractory. He renders good and obedient pliable, actuates, strengthens it, that like a good tree he may bring forth fruits that are good. In other words, by the grace of God, and here is the basis of keeping the first commandment, by the grace of God, God reveals himself unto us in all his beauty, in all his greatness, in all his majesty, in all his Godhead, so that you and I know our place and his, and we live to the glory of his name. That's the word. And as we go through our studies in society, pay attention to that. The truth with regard to God and all things are always found in his word. So as the Spirit lifts the scales from our eyes, and we see all of creation in a new light, and we say, the heavens declare God's glory, the firmament his handiwork. Paul says, we see his majesty, his Godhead, his power everywhere. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows wisdom. We see God. And what does the world talk about? They see God nowhere. And so they dethrone God, and they worship, notice that, they worship the creature. He still worships, because in sin, his being doesn't change. He still worships, but now he worships the creature rather than the Creator who is God blessed forever. He is a servant, but not to God, but he stands enslaved to sin and all the ravages of it. You and I can turn to Psalm 16, Psalm 104. We know Romans chapter 1, and we can see the glory of God in all these things, and we learn about ourselves and our necessities, and we give God all the glory for taking care of us from day to day. And that is the practical keeping of the first commandment. Because don't forget, we're in sanctification. And the practical keeping of the law of God in the first commandment is this. Not that I turn to superstition from day to day. You tell me that's a foreign thing? Open your newspaper, you'll find the horoscopes of superstition in the newspapers yet today. Today. We don't have to point our finger back to the ancient people of the Old Testament when they talked about witchcraft. These are things that are very real today. And people put their trust in them. And they plot their life. And they want to see their future by reading the hand. Or someone gazing into a crystal ball. And they build their life on that. They take away the glory that belongs to the living God. And they put it in man. Or perhaps they worship themselves. What can I do? What can the state do for me? How can I be independent? When the whole of my existence cries out that I am a dependent creature. Or perhaps it's doctors and medicine. The truth of the matter is that God is God. He is sovereign. There are no other gods beside me. He is the Creator. He has made us to be His children, King of the creation, that His name may be glorified in your and my necessities. And that's that last question and answer. It all hinges on that word, trust. If you misplace your trust in anything but the living God, you violate the first commandment. When we get sick, do we fall on our knees and pray, or do we call the doctor's office? That's just one illustration of the practicality of the first commandment. When things go wrong, do we try to put all the pieces together ourselves as quickly as possible? Do we go to all the other aids that man can provide us? Or do we bow our heads in prayer before the living God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who dispenses according to our need from the storehouses of His grace, that He may receive all the glory. That's the first commandment. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight, applied unto our hearts. May we live concretely in the light of this commandment. May we live a holy life from this viewpoint that we put our trust in Thee alone and we refuse to take that honor away from Thee, the living God. Amen.